I want to look at Psalm 34 today. The Psalm of David, known as the Psalmist of Israel. I think back, it says at the head of the Psalm here, a Psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I think he wrote this after that, obviously, and probably when he was in the cave of Adullam with his men. Those that were in debt, those that were disappointed in everything, those that were fed up, those that were hurting, the motley crew, you might say, and his family. Even though David went alone to the city of Gath, and the king was Achish, Abimelech is like a name like Pharaoh. It's a title. It's not his actual name. But what David's been through, he's been anointed as a young man, probably a teenager, to be king. It's amazing how he's experienced the Lord even when he was young. The killing of a bear, the killing of a lion. He proved the Lord. He had simple, real trust. He knew his God. And he is certainly qualified. And what he went through in the process to become king, he's on the run from Saul. Saul wants to kill him. He's tried to kill him even when he was in his court and serving him, singing for him, taking away his depression, singing for him to bring some joy, some peace to him. And he became his armor bearer and was very respectful and on it goes. But Saul became jealous. He was afraid David, he knew David was anointed to be king. I think he sensed it. I don't know how much he actually knew, but that meant his son would not be. And that troubled him, one reason why he was jealous. But David has been suffering on and off up to this point and proving the Lord. I say all this just to back up. He knows in this psalm what he's talking about. Because he's been through it, and he was continually finding out how wonderful the Lord was, what he does, who he is. And praise the Lord. That touches my heart. We're all the Lord's. Our life is full. We're proving him day by day. We fail. We have our problems. And on the other hand, we come out in the end. We see him when we get desperate. We get through when we seek him and we open our hearts afresh. We will see that the Lord just doesn't do everything all carelessly and willy-nilly. He waits for us to come. He waits for us to seek, to cry out. He wants our communication. He wants our heart. And that to me means everything. He wants everything. So I was hoping I'd get through this without getting teary. Forgive me. So let's read through the whole psalm. And may the Lord help us. I know this is familiar. Some things are things that we know, but I just pray that it's fresh and alive. It's been a blessing to me thinking about it, looking at it, digging into it this week. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, and blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want, there's no lack to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. David starts off here with his vow, a promise, a declaration of his heart and his love for the Lord, his commitment to him, and have him, the Lord, having his rightful place. I will bless the Lord at all times. All times, even when it's difficult, even when I'm going through it, even when I don't feel good, when I'm weak, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast. How often when people see something else, they see something different. I mean, our lives are a testimony. It isn't always what we say, but who we are, what we are, what they see in us that's different. And often, I know I don't say as much as I should sometimes, that we need to carefully boast in the Lord at that time, rather than taking or just saying I'm a Christian. This convicts me. I need to boast, brag, make a big deal out of it, without being a fool, without making yourself odious, but, you know, really tell them about the Lord. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. It's interesting. He says the humble. Who are the humble? But those who realize who really they are in relation to how great the Lord is, those who are truly dependent on him, realize they have nothing in themselves. When someone else exalts the Lord, they can't help but respond, like we do. The Lord touches us or somebody else shares and it increases, which goes on here. David's solo in these first two verses go into the chorus here in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. With me. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And I think of, what does magnify mean? My first thought, you know, like a kid, you got a magnifying glass. Well, what do you do with the glass? You get up real close and put it right down there, and you have to focus to see it clearly, and you get it just right. We can do this together if we're all sharing, if we're all expressing the Lord, giving our thanks and our praise and our sharing what the Lord's doing in our life now or what he's done in the past. And some about what we know he's going to do in the future because he's promised. We can all have a part in this and just magnify, show the greatness of our Lord. We need to do more of that. I know we talk a lot about our corporate life together, and this is so significant in our progress, in our growth. You know, we are so blessed here, and I'm not trying to say we're better than everybody else, but there's opportunity for everybody to take part, to enter in. We need to avail ourselves of that because it has bearing. My doing it has bearing on you and you on me. It's interrelated. I don't know how many times I've said that thing, even last time I preached. But anyway, that's always on my heart. I can't help it. Knowing who we are in Christ and who the Lord is ought to make us want to bless the Lord continually. And this solo needs to be turned into a chorus, not just a choir. We don't have to be trained singers. The better chorus of people are singing out of their heart, whether they sound beautiful or not, there's a holiness, a glory about it. Haven't you been in meetings sometimes when the Lord is so exalted, you're just taken beyond yourself? There's a glory. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the sharing in that sharing in him. And then in verses 4 through 7, David witnesses to the richness of his experience. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Note in these next four verses here, 4 through 7, that there's an interrelation between God's acts and ours. Now, he states ours first, usually, and then what God does when we do such. They're related. They're related. Verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Wow. And delivered me from all my fears, the things that I dreaded, the thing that I was stressing about, all my anxiety. He takes this away if we just seek him. I sought the Lord. It's a matter of fact. And we know this in our own experience. We seek the Lord, and he hears us. We know he hears us and delivers us from our fears. He is our hope, my hope. And then he says, I don't know why he changed it here to the plural here. He says, they looked to him and were radiant. But I guess that includes all of us. I don't know. But they looked. When we see him, there is a reflection in our very being. Your face shines. You have some fresh contact with the Lord, and your eyes are open, and everything looks different. You're still in the middle of your trouble, likely. But there's something of that glory on our faces. They're radiant. And again, that's our testimony. Not so much what we say, what people see. And sometimes we're afraid to say why we're really happy. Somebody says, what are you so happy about today? Well, let's tell them about the Lord. I need to do more of that. Now, I don't work as much as the rest of you now. I'm semi-retired. But still, we're still around people no matter what we're doing. They looked to him and were radiant. And then he adds to that, and their faces were not ashamed. Why would their face, why might one's face be ashamed? What do you think he's saying here? I think this, catch up with my notes here. Why would one's face be ashamed? Because they're downcast, because they're sad, disappointed, in unbelief, not trusting. We're the most miserable when we're not at rest in the Lord, are we not? Anyway, that's pretty self-explanatory. And in that light, they hadn't gotten to the Lord. They hadn't come to the Lord. They hadn't sought him amidst their troubles and their perils. And then in verse 6, he goes on, he says, this poor man, I think he's talking about himself. He had access to riches and things, having been in the court and these things, and yet he was running. He was on the run. He had practically nothing. Looking to the Lord for food, for protection. They're out in the middle of the wilderness. And can I say God-forsaken kind of country out in the wilderness, hiding in caves and running out there where a lot of people would die very easily and quickly. He knew he was poor and needy. He needed the Lord. He needed his protection, his care. This poor man cried out. There were times he cried out. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. We'll talk a little bit that later, but he keeps saying all here. You might notice that as we go through, that he saves us out of all of our troubles. And in verse 7, he says, the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord, that A in the angel is supposed to be capitalized. This is speaking of the pre-incarnate Christ. It's only used a few times in the Old Testament. But that's who it's talking about, the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord, so it's speaking about the Lord himself, encamps all around those who fear him. Encamps, that's an interesting word. I love to camp. But this camping is something that's around. It's surrounding his own, his people, those who are trusting him and looking to him. The Lord surrounds them. He waits and he watches. He's ready to act. He's protecting. If any enemies would come, the Lord would step in and deal with it. And David realized that even with Achish. He feigned madness, and some question whether that was really wise or for him to do, but it seemed to him at the only time the only way to get out of here, because they would, they wanted to not let him stay there and so on, and he was scared. You can understand. But the Lord protects, and he deals with the order, and he provides. He makes a way of escape. and he's there. Nothing can get through to us, to his own, that the Lord can't or does not allow or order. So he camps around. That's neat to know the Lord's surrounded all around you. I mean, surrounds. It's complete, a whole circle. I mean, we think of the Lord being near, and he talks about that and so on, and the Lord sees and hears, but he's got you covered. He's right there. He's got your back. He's got your front. He's got your sides, and he cares. The Lord encamps. Angel of the Lord encamps. Oh, that word is encamps also means settled. He's not just there passing while we're here. I mean, he is settled. He is encamped there. He's fixed in, not in the army terms or military terms, but he's fixed in. He's got this place protected, cared for, and he's waiting to act, to do what he needs to do. So, that brings us up to verse 8. Again, just because we were talking about, well, wait a minute, I left something out here I wanted to mention. The angel of the Lord encamps all those around those who fear him. We talked this morning in the Bible study about what does it mean to fear the Lord. And it isn't so much being afraid. We know there's loss if we don't pay attention or whatever, but I think the greater part of this is it's reverence, it's respect. It is awe for who he is and all that he has done for us. If we see him rightly, we're dependent on him. And we're set free, knowing that he is our Lord. He is the one who is in charge, the one who is over us. They camp around those who fear him. I don't know. I like that. And delivers them. He not only watches and waits, but he does deliver. And here in verses 8 to 10, David appeals to us to put the Lord to the test. You know, the proof of the pudding is in the tasting, in the eating. How does that go? The proof of the pudding, is in the eating, is the way the saying goes. David says here, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed also is the man who trusts in him. But this matter of tasting, what, I don't think he's talking about a little nibble here and there or a spoonful of something. It's really getting... really checking something out. There's some substance to this. I'd like to look at a few of the scriptures that talk about it. But and just to underline also, he is, O taste and see, not just anything, but that the Lord is good. But let's look at the tasting first. Look at Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So what's he talking about? Everything that the Lord speaks. His word, everything that he has said, and he even is saying to us, how sweet it is to our taste. It's satisfying. And look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Familiar portion. A lot of these verses are familiar. Verse 2 and 3, he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. If you have tasted, if this has been proven to you, you know, this is how we grow. It's the word that we need. And then back just a little bit in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. There's a tasting. It's substantial. We can't get enough of the word. We can't get enough of the Lord himself. And the light and the food and the satisfaction. All that comes to us through the word. There's so much. Look, and just a little bit more here in John chapter 1, Gospel of John. I know you're all familiar with this, but we're going to look at it briefly. John 1, the first verse. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So to taste the Lord, we need the Word, but it's the Lord, the living Word, that we need to taste. We need to spend time in. We need to enjoy. Take it in. Think about it. Act on it in faith. I'm not a legalist here, but you know what I mean. And verse 14, and then he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 48 through 51. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter, excuse me. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that you may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And then down to verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. Oh, wait a minute. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. A lot of disciples left him when he's telling them they need to eat his flesh and drink his blood and so on. But he obviously was speaking spiritually, but they didn't have ears to hear. Taste. And you will see that the Lord is good. This word that he uses here, back to Psalm 34. The word that he uses, good, is not the only occurrence of it here in the Psalm. It's mentioned again. First there in verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then in verse 10, he says, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Or the word thing is in italics, shall not lack any good. And I would do some thinking and looking in vines and all the meaning of good and all this. I don't think I should get into all that. But just a few things. We know that the Lord is good. But it speaks of graciousness, tenderness, compassion, kindly, giving and sharing, morally honorable, pleasing to God, beneficial in its effect. That's Jesus. We are benefited because of who he is, and he is ours, and we are his. It's expedient, it's profitable, it's right, it's noble. That's Jesus, our Lord. Jesus said to others that were calling him good, he says, there is none good but God. That said two things. Why are you saying this about me? Because God's the only one good. Or it says, you see that, but I am God. Which they couldn't hear. Anyway. And then also look in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, familiar again. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, a familiar verse. For I say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We know that's needed regularly, but it has the matter here, that you may prove. That you may prove what? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? God's will is always good, and it's for our good, and it's according to his purpose, his eternal purpose in himself, which includes us in his body, which is the fullness of him. That's the reality. Oh, I'm glad he's good. We don't ever need to question it. Never. Even when we're hurting the worst, and we all have our problems, some of us worse than others, but God is good. Jesus, and I'm also reminded in this light too, Genesis 1, what did God say after he created man and all everything he created? He said it was good. And when he was all done with it, he says it's very good.
Yeah.
He's the creator. He speaks his word and things happen. And no good thing, Matthew 6:33 says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Nothing that is good for us will he withhold. In his time and his way, we know his thoughts and ways are not always ours. In fact, usually aren't. And our timing usually is not his. But blessed is the man who trusts in him. Jumping my gun here a little bit. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I have noticed for years, when the Bible often talks about good, and somehow in the same context within a verse or two, something of the Lord's purpose comes up. It relates to his purpose, his eternal purpose in Christ and for us, and for his ultimate glory. Listening to tape by T. Austin Sparks here lately, he's talking about glory. It's awesome. It's all for that. It's all for glory, for glory. Back to Psalm 34. Just looking again briefly at, the last part of 8 there, which I said, blessed is the man who trusts in him. I used to like to read the Beatitudes and saying blessed rather than blessed. And it was pointed out to me that that's not the whole thing here, that it's just something that happens. Somebody's blessed, but it's blessing. It's continual. Continual. Blessed, in a state of blessedness, if you are humble, if you're meek, if you're, you know, downcast, whatever these things, you're there. You're the perfect applicant, the perfect target. You're weak, he's strong. You're blessed. We're blessed. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. It's that trust and rest. We talked about being thankful. We talked about it in the Bible study this morning, abounding therein with thanksgiving. This abundant life, this is part of it. We need to go out of our way to thank the Lord, and to thank others, and to, you know, keep the Lord in focus. And it brings more abundant life in ourselves and in others around us, that abounding. That's in Christ, where we are. It's where we are. We're in him. We're alive. We're forgiven. Our future is sure. And he knows what to do to get us there and to change us. Verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. We talked about already what fear the Lord is, but holding him above all, reverently, respectful, out of love. And out of that comes our response of obedience. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it brings that response of love. Verse 9 says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want, there is no lack to those who fear him. Verse 10 says, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. One of the commentaries pointed out this matter here that talks about what David was experiencing out there in the wilderness. He probably had some run-ins, or from a distance maybe lions. We know he's killed one once, but, and he hears them. He hears them hollering, you know, roaring and whatever. They're hungry. They want to eat, and the young lions lack and suffer hunger. So, but those who seek the Lord, again, the interrelationship here, the Lord often waits till we seek him. He waits. He wants us to seek him. He wants the communication. He wants us to know him more. Always. Always. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good. A The Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack. David says that, I don't know if that was earlier or when he wrote that, probably earlier, but I'm not sure. But still, it says volumes. You know, the things he says in John 10, somehow I missed those in my notes. About him being the good shepherd. The end of verse 10, he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And down in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known of mine. Not only does he know us and understand, but we know him. Because we're experiencing him in our life. We're seeking him, looking to him, calling on him. He's meeting our needs. He's speaking to us. I don't know how I left that on my notes. But anyway, let's go back to Psalm 34. Let's skip down to verse 15. Oh, it's 12. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. That says it. Says it. The Lord's listening and he's watching. He's open. He's ready to respond. And then it goes on in verse 16, he says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And this is talking about the wicked, the unsaved. And there is a very clear line here. The Lord doesn't have gray lines or stuff in between. You're either wicked or you're righteous. And we know our righteousness is because he has given it to us, not because we are perfect. But we are in Christ. We talked this again this morning, we are complete in him. He sees the end from the beginning because he has placed us in Christ. He knows what he is about. What he is about to change us, to perfect us, to transform us. Praise God. And then in verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. There is that all again. In verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. And verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I'm skipping 18, looking at 17 and 19. We'll come back to 18. The righteous cry out, and the Lord always delivers them out of all their troubles. And he says the same thing in 19. Many are the afflictions, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And hearing that, thinking about it, the all, I think of the Apostle Paul. We've been studying 2 Corinthians on Tuesday night. We're now in Numbers. But let's look at Paul for a minute, how he looks at these things. How the Lord delivered him and does deliver and will deliver him. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, you might turn to that, verses 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Think about that. His testimony was he does. He's experiencing it. He probably even as he's writing this letter, and he knows he will. But if you look at chapter 12, it might look a little different. Paul besought the Lord three times to take this thorn away. And we all have things like this. We wish the Lord would just outright change them, the circumstances, our health, whatever. You know, and as we get older, we get more of those things. I'm finding out. But he sought the Lord three times. And what does the Lord tell him? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He gets more glory out of our weakness. He gets more ministry out of our weakness because Him, because He is our strength. He is grace. He enables. Grace is not just what makes us feel good. It's not just gives us our standing with the Lord, but it enables us. He fills us. He empowers us. He strengthens us to do what He wants to do, even though because we're hurting, we don't feel we can do it. I think a lot of us are too often there. We kind of limit things. We limit the Lord because we don't turn to Him. And He's eager to make up the difference, to fill us with Himself. Paul goes on to say then after that, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a hope we have. And again, He is good and He knows best. It may be easy for us to say, or I might say myself, and you're in a much worse spot than I am. But I think we all know this is true. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And we have all heaven at our disposal through Christ. Look in the next chapter, 13, verse 4. Paul says, for though He, Christ, was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him. We are in Christ, but we are weak in ourselves because we're man, woman. We are also weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God. And then he goes on to say, toward you. It's not about me, myself, my ministry, my place, my comfort, but it's about everybody else's life and fullness and blessing. And so we can be part of that chorus. Let's be praising the Lord, giving thanks in all things, for this is right. So somewhere there in the New Testament. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning 1 Thessalonians. We're going to get done early. You guys are lucky. You know? I just want to close there on verse 18 back in Psalm. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. A broken heart. It means you're at the end. You're shattered. There is no hope. There's no hope in yourself or in mankind or by the doctors or by this or that. Broken. Broken. Broken heart and a contrite spirit. Contrition is realizing our own need. It's looking to the Lord for forgiveness and realizing our utter need. And if He can't or won't meet us or won't give us more of Himself or show us more of Himself, we're done. We're done. Look at Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I just love the hope, the promise, the encouragement that's there. It's there for all of us, without exception. Look at chapter 61, just briefly, the first three verses, which, again, this is familiar. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And that's not just the extreme. We find ourselves captive to our habits and to things, and we may feel our job as a captive. And there's so many things, but there's liberty in that captivity and can be. He sent to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He's there to give us, that strikes me, to give us the garment. We have to put it on, but he's given us the garment. I like that. I hadn't thought about that before. Garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. That's what his goal is, to perfect us, that we would stand strong and clear in Christ Jesus. Talked about steadfastness this morning again in the Bible study. Yeah. Yeah. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast. Not just what we say in our hearts. We need to carefully honor the Lord and not in any way take credit for what may be seen in us or what may have happened. It's the Lord, totally. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's do it together. We should be doing it all week long, every day. Let's do it together. That's why we're here on Sunday morning. There needs to be more of sharing and giving and praying together. May the Lord help us. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I hope you're encouraged. Again, we see the Lord a little bit more. It's all familiar. We know this is true. And even the Lord that doesn't take us out of where we are, he brings the glory into our life. He delivers us. We're above it. We're ascended in Christ, above the trouble. Sometimes he does remove it, but he knows best because he's good and he has purpose. Would someone like to close in prayer? Lord,